Well, if you would tonight, take your Bibles and we'll go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 16, Matthew 16, working through the study. And I know eventually the Lord will send us back towards Genesis, but for now, we've just been plugging away right here in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, the first 12 verses tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture. I think the emphasis that we need to make is on hearing. Some of you husbands, you may have had this told you before. You're hearing me, but you're just not listening. And I've said that to my kids. And you ever talk to somebody and you're trying to be a help, and you know that they're not hearing anything you're saying, because the whole time you're speaking, they're trying to figure out what they're going to say next. And you know what? I've been guilty of that so many times because I think I'm so right. But I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that's willing to listen and learn. And I want to be able to listen and learn from people. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But more than anything, I want to be willing and able and ready to listen when the Lord is speaking to me. And in this portion of Scripture, the Lord is speaking to two different groups of people, beginning with the scribes and Pharisees, and continuing on with His disciples. And I see that there's some issues with people, and they're listening. And we need to have hearts to hear the Word of God. You know, the biblical heart is located not in your chest, but up here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our hearts, the center of our being, needs to be ready to hear and listen to what the Lord has for us. Let's consider this tonight, hearts to hear, as we look at this portion of Scripture, the first 12 verses. The Bible says in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 1, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And He left them and departed, and when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And we meet up here at the beginning of this chapter, we meet up with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and really the last time in our Lord's ministry that He gives them even an answer. From this point forward, His answer to His enemies is always judgment. But they've got one last chance, and the Lord shares with them a thought. He rebukes them strongly, but He points them to the hope that they have only in Him. In a surrender to the Lord, a forsaking their own presuppositions and following the Lord in God's Word. And here in chapter 16, we're just going to work our way through it. And consider, first of all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had a hard time hearing with their hearts. The Bible says in the first verse, "The Pharisees also and the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, what are they doing? They're coming here to seek a sign. The Lord sees through this, and so we consider the context and the way the Lord replies. What's the Lord answer? What does the Bible say they were doing? The Bible says the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Were they coming as genuine seekers of the Lord to get his help? Absolutely not. They were coming with one purpose. They were tempting the Lord. The inspired Word of God gives us that insight. Two different groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, we've seen these folks numbers of times and we've worked our way systematically through the book of Matthew. But I want to draw your attention to the idea that two very different groups of people had joined together and with one common enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not uncommon for groups of people to gather against one common enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's ever a time where you hear someone question the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God, then beware. They're an enemy of the cross of Calvary. They're an enemy of salvation. They're an enemy and a pawn in the hand of our enemy, the devil. And Jesus is a common enemy. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees are two very different types of people. But the kind of people that you find sitting in the pews of churches all over this world. You see, the Pharisees, on one hand, are a group of very religious, ritualistic people. They're ritualistic. I want to consider them with the idea of their rituals. They were religious and very ritualistic. They were the kind of people who did their religious duty and tried to cross their religious T's and dot their religious I's and did what they could in their flesh to please a holy God. They were trying, making an effort. They were religious. If you'd ask them, do you believe in God? They said, oh, yes, I am a believer. I'm a little shaky on that word. When people tell me, oh, I'm a believer, I have to dig a little bit deeper before I'm confident that they know the Lord. I am a believer. But my belief is in the shed blood of Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. And the fact that I have personally prayed and received Christ by faith as my Savior and asked Him to forgive my sins. They would have said, yes, we're believers. Do you believe the Bible? Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. But yet they were taking a stand against Christ. They were taking a stand against the Messiah prophesied in their Bible. It's hard for me to believe that you can live in such contradiction. Yet it is very possible that people just like you and I could fall into the same trap of a robot-type Christianity where we just do what we've always done and we leave the Holy Spirit out of it. We develop a routine of ritualistic religion. We're where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there. But if the Holy Spirit were to speak to us, we wouldn't know Him from anybody else. And we've so seared our conscience that God is not able to speak to our hearts. They came to the Lord not to worship Him. They came to the Lord not to seek Him in sincerity, like the Syrophoenician woman did in the last chapter, who had great faith. They came tempting Him. They wanted to prove Him wrong. That was their purpose. They wanted to prove themselves right. Very religious, ritualistic people. They were ritualists. And they were wrong. And on the other hand, you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a whole different kind of people. Where I'm from, we'd have called them tree huggers. They're the kind of people that everybody's good, everything's... we're just trying to find out the truth. But we don't believe this stuff. If the Pharisees are ritualistic, then the Sadducees are rationalist. They're always trying to figure it out. They're trying to think it through. I want you to know something. There are certain things we do consistently in faith that are okay. And I think that horse sense is really important. But if you take rationale and leave out faith, you have nothing. You take rationale and leave out the spiritual nature, the Word of God, you have nothing. Two very different groups of people, both of them very wrong, and both of them coming, tempting our Savior. I want to be careful that I don't become either one. It's possible to become very rationalistic in our thinking and leave faith out. The Bible says very plainly, without apology, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on, verse number 2. He, the Lord Jesus, He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather. For the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? This is what the Bible says in verse number 1. Look at the last phrase. What did they come tempting the Lord? They came tempting the Lord saying, show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. I personally believe that this term in heaven is not eternal life heaven, the place that Jesus is going to prepare, but the heavens from the sky. They said, show us a sign from the sky. Now, I want you to know something. These folks had exalted themselves personally to the level of a prophet. Elijah got a sign from the sky, and other prophets in the Old Testament got signs in the sky when God was really working. And they said, okay, show us a sign from the heavens. As if the signs they'd already seen were not sufficient. It was a well-established fact that the Lord had multiplied on two different occasions small portions of food to feed multitudes. It was an established fact that people had been healed from blindness and lameness, from deafness and dumbness. People had been healed. There were signs and wonders all around. And God sent those signs to help a doubting Jewish group of people believe. But they said, show us a sign from heaven. And the Lord very appropriately pointed to the skies and said, let me tell you something, boys. He said, you say a red sky at night is a sailor's delight. A red sky in the morning is a sailor's warning. And you're right by it. You discern the skies. You understand what's going to happen in the weather. You put the 1 + 1 together and get 2. You look at my creation and you make rational conclusions. He says, but you cannot discern the sign. You cannot discern the signs of the times. He said, you can't discern that I'm here. You can't discern that I am Messiah. You cannot discern that you need a Savior. You cannot discern that your rationalism is not sufficient to please a righteous God. You can't discern that your ritualism is not sufficient to please a righteous God. I said, you've looked into the skies. You're very intelligent. But you're a hypocrite. Because you discern the sky, but you can't discern the times. You can't discern what's going on around you. You are not hearing with your heart. Spiritually, they had closed up. They weren't there to learn. They weren't there to learn. What were they there for? They were there tempting. They were there tempting. And you know what? It's possible to become so religious and ritualistic and so rationalistic that you leave God out, that you do amazing things. The Bible says it this way. It's a people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The Bible continues and tells us to from such turn away. In verses 2 and 3, we have this... In verses 2 and 3, yes, we have this rebuke from the Lord. And verse number 4, the Bible says this, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." And I want to look at this fourth verse and just think about it for a minute. What did he say to these folks? He said, you're thinking, but you're not trusting the Lord. He says, here's your sign. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." The Lord's message to these men is very short. It's very succinct and it's very open-ended. But he says, here it is. Here's the sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonas. I thought a lot about the story of Jonah in preparation for this message and this Bible study, basically. What did they think? When I think about the Pharisees, as they considered what the Lord had said, He said, "You're hypocrites. You discern the face of the sky, and you want a sign? The only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Their minds would go back to Jonah. What is Jesus speaking and saying to a group of Pharisees, religious zealots, from the prophet Jonah? I've been thinking about it and considering it and praying about it. And I want to read you this portion of Scripture. The Bible says in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Jonah, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice." Now, as the Sadducees, let's think about the Sadducees for a second. As the Sadducees were thinking about Jonah, I think God was ringing in their ears, the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. The Sadducees who denied miracles, Jesus Christ Himself was professing and bringing their attention to a time in the Scripture, the oldest portion one of the oldest portions of Scripture we know of. A time in the Scripture when God performed a miracle. It's not possible for a man to live in the belly of a whale, physically possible, for 3 days and 3 nights. Yet Jonah said it. And Jesus verified it. He's speaking to the Sadducees. He's saying, I'm a God of miracles. I'm a God of miracles. Not only that was He pointing to the Sadducees, but the Sadducees, I feel that there's probably a time after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Savior when they heard the rumors that the tomb was empty. And they heard the word some 40 days later that Jesus ascended into the clouds, that they thought back to the sign of Jonas, and that 3 days He was in the belly of a whale. And Jonah said it himself. He said, I was in the bottom of hell for 3 days, out of the bottom of hell. And the Sadducees had to think about the sign of Jonah. Here's the sign. Sadducees, you don't believe in miracles. Here's the sign of Jonah. He miraculously was spit up on a dry ground hole. I'm a miracle-working God. Then, the sign of Jonah to the Pharisees. Look what the Bible says in the book of Jonah, continued chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. Chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.'" Do you know what Jesus' message to the Pharisee was? They said, I believe the sign of Jonah. And immediately the story starts rolling through our minds. The sign of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Why did he get swallowed by a whale? Jesus calls him a whale. The book of Jonah calls it a big fish. Why did he get swallowed by a whale? Because he would not preach to the people of Nineveh. Why would he not preach to the people of Nineveh? Because he was a Jew. And the Ninevites had done abominable things to his people. The reason he wouldn't preach to the Ninevites was because Jonah hated Ninevites. He despised them. He hated everything about them. His desire for Nineveh was that every last person in Nineveh would go to hell forever. That's what he wanted. He wanted them judged. He wanted them condemned. He didn't want anything to do with changing what he'd always done. He wanted to be a Jewish prophet, and that's it. Forget the lost world. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, he pointed them to a stubborn Jew. A stubborn Jew that soon had to become, that soon had to come to grips with the fact that God loved the whole world. That there was hope. You see, the Pharisees, the sign of Jonah was a sign that God was going to work in people other than the Jews. It was a sign that God was going to work beyond the Old Testament law and fulfill the Old Testament law. The sign to the Sadducees that God was a miracle-working God, and the sign to everybody listening was very simple. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. Jonah's message to the city of Nineveh was very, very short. He cried and said, verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's all he said. The Holy Spirit took those words like a flame of fire, and the whole city, including the king and all of his nobles, gave their hearts and lives to the Lord. You know, they heard? They heard the message and they repented. The message was loud and clear. You get right or perish. The Ninevites had a choice. They had to choose God or choose death. And Jesus saying to these scribes and Pharisees that day, he said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. It was a sign that said, no matter, Pharisees, what your stubborn nature is, and no matter how ritualistic you may be, or how religious you think you are. Repent or perish. His word to the Pharisees, will you turn to me or suffer eternal judgment? His message to the Sadducees, I'm a miracle-working God. Sadducees, like the Ninevites, my message to you, Jesus speaking, is repent or perish. Repent or perish. They would not hear with their hearts. One of the saddest commentaries in all the Scriptures, the next verse, in Matthew chapter 16, our text, verse number 4, he says, there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What did Jesus do? He left them. He left them. Only heaven will tell us for sure what happened to this group of people. Whether they ever sat down and considered the sign of the prophet Jonah and came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may never know. I hope they did. I hope they did. But unfortunately, there are people all over this world who hear God's Word preached, who hear the truth. Their conscience and their spirit is pricked by the Holy Spirit of God. And He preaches this message, I'm a miracle-working God, repent or perish. And He preaches this message to the Pharisees. Religion is not enough, repent or perish. And they do not heed. And the Bible says He left them and departed. You know what? When God pricks my heart, I want to surrender. There's only one thing that is reasonable if God's Word is true. You know what it is? Absolute, total surrender to Jesus. If God's Word is true, there's only one thing that makes any sense: to make Jesus first and all. And as Jesus spoke to these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, He said, here's the only sign you're getting, the sign of Jonah. And the message of Jonah is repent or perish. Repent or perish. You know, we all have a choice to make. Repent or perish. I talk about this often because it's made such a big impact in my life. I mentioned it the other night in Will and Alicia's wedding. The fact that our Christian life is a life that begins with a big yes and is followed with many small yeses. You know, a lot of people get the first yes right. We say yes to the Lord, we get saved. And I don't ever want to discredit the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal life through Him. When I got saved, I did exactly what John 3:16 says. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to that verse of Scripture and many others, at that moment I received as a gift from God eternal life. I don't believe that the Lord revokes His mercy. But I want you to know something. The Christian life does not end with the sinner's prayer. It only begins. Always in the Scripture, salvation was followed by baptism. Baptism was followed by faithfulness to the Lord. And the Christian life is a big yes. On the day I got saved, June 3rd, 1990, just a little boy, you know what I did? I said, yes, Lord. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart. And I've needed to, but not always succeeded, every day since, to wake up and say, yes, Lord. Have your will and way in my life. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will commune with you. Yes, 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 yes. A big yes followed by many small yeses. But in a congregation this size, tonight, faithful people, it's very possible that you've just not been saying yes lately. You've continued in your rituals, or you're strong in your rationale, but you've just not been saying yes to the Lord. You've not been hearing with your heart His direction. You've become disobedient. It's time, high time, that you say yes again. The word from Jonah, repent or perish. The word for us, repent or perish. May we say yes in a very big way to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight.